right, there's a way to sing a choir to a man, but anyway. Good to see everyone here tonight. We appreciate very, very much your presence, and I'm really happy to be here. I thank you for inviting me to come. Brother Steve has introduced me twice, and we do go back a long ways. We've done a few camps together, and back in the day, you would never think that Steve and I, there for a time, during the camps, we challenged two-on-two anybody, and we whipped everybody. You wouldn't think that, would you? Two good old Kentucky boys can play round ball. But today, we got more. But anyway, well, we go way back, and we appreciate them, and appreciate Steve and Bob very, very much. And there are a number of folks here that we know, and we appreciate and love and work with you and other congregations and meetings and so forth, and it's good to see you. Some old J. Peters are here. It's good to see some of those, and we appreciate them. And my wife is here tonight. Many of you asked about her today, this morning, and she was teaching Bible class at Anderson, and she's here tonight. And she's going to listen real close because she writes all of my sermons, and she wants to make sure I preach it just right. And if I don't, I'll be hearing that sermon on the way home tonight. But I'm glad she's able to be here tonight with us as well. Tonight we're going to talk about being the best spouse that you can be. And this is a challenge from my perspective in this sense. I'm not the best spouse there is. I'm still a work in progress. And if you doubt that, you can ask my wife. Being the best spouse you can be is a challenge to all of us. And to be the kind of spouse that God wants us to be is clearly illustrated to us in Scripture. So it's not that we can't know how we ought to be. It's just being what we know we ought to be. And that's the challenge. So tonight we're going to talk about that, and I hope that it's helpful to you, beneficial to you. For those of you who are not married, I hope that you will pay particular close attention to what we talk about, because hopefully one of these days you will be a spouse. And for those who have been married a long, long, long time, there's always room for improvement. There's always room for us to be better and to do better. So I hope and pray that the lesson will be beneficial to everyone. Well, having said that, I would like for us to think about the idea that marriage is definitely in crisis in our country, but also in the world. And my guess is, as we have this audience tonight, there's probably a couple or two or three or four that are struggling with their marriage. Statistics would bear that out, even in a local church. And if you're struggling in your marriage, there is hope through Christ. And we're going to talk about some specific things that I believe will help you to be a better spouse. And if both of you are better spouses, you're going to have a better relationship. And when you have a better relationship, you're going to have a better relationship with God. Tonight, I would like to suggest to us that when we look at our marriages, that many times we look at the wrong places for the answers. There are a lot of places that we look to get answers. And one of those places is at work. It's very common for us to go to our workplace and to talk to someone that we trust, and we talk to them about very private things that we ought not to be discussing with them. And sometimes that discussion becomes very intimate, to the point that an affair occurs as a result of the water cooler spouse. We also understand that the wrong place to look for answers is social media. Just because you Google it and you get 3,124 different websites that you can look for answers doesn't mean that the answer is in both sides. But it's amazing how many times you see in social media people airing their family issue problems and talking about things, and everybody is Dear Abby and has the answer to their problems. Certainly going to the bar would be the place to go if you want the answers to your problems. Tongue in cheek. Certainly, going to a bar has an issue in and of itself. But going to a bar to get an answer to how to make your marriage better, that's not the place to be. Worldly counsel. Psalms 1, verse 1, we're not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. I'm not saying there's no one out there that can counsel you and be of help to you, but my experience the last several years is that most that call themselves family counselors, very few are from a godly, biblical perspective. You must be very careful to go and seek counsel from those in the world. Extremely careful. But what works best is just ignore the problem. There are folks that have been married 20 and 30 and 40 years that have difficulties in their marriages. They've always had difficulties, and they're going to always have difficulties because, I think it was Albert Einstein says, that we go and practice the same thing day after day, day after day, never make any changes, do the same thing, the same old ways, all the time, and yet expecting tomorrow everything to be different. I think he defined that, or that's the definition of insanity. And maybe our homes is really, we're living in a spousal insanity. And when we ignore the problem, when nothing changes, nothing changes. Well, maybe what we really need to do is ask our Father and listen to His counsel. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, there's this great text wherein Isaiah speaks in behalf of God. When God says, "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts." And I must say to all of us, that we may have conjured up in our minds, and maybe we've watched a few late night television shows, maybe we've even really gotten into Dr. Phil or Oprah or something, and we've listened to those kinds of things, and we've gathered in our own minds about what's right and how to resolve these problems. And when you go and look at the Bible, there seems to be a complete disconnect. And we have a choice. Is it Dr. Phil or God? I want to suggest to us, we need to listen to God. Listen to God. I had a couple in my office one time, and I listened to their situation, and it seemed very clear to me the initial problem, or the foundational problem. And I read to them 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. And I looked at them and I said, "The problem is, you all don't love each other." I said, "If you would go home and love each other the way God said to in this text, you would have a better marriage." The young Christian lady, wife, said to me, "I've tried that and it doesn't work." It's very difficult to get a preacher flabbergasted that he doesn't know what to say, but I was speechless. I couldn't believe a Christian woman would say she tried what God said and it didn't work, when the text says, chapter 13 and verse 8, love never fails. When you do what God says do, it will work. You must believe that and you must trust that. However troubled your marriage is, however difficult your marriage is, if you will follow the counsel of God, you can improve your marriage. If you do not believe that, then consider this. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. If you don't think it's going to work, guess what? It ain't going to work. You have to trust in God. You have to trust in His ways. And you need to do it His way, or your marriage will fail. The next couple of slides are sermons in and of themselves. Lest I be here till we need to meet tomorrow night. These are just bullet points. But they are things that a spouse must remember. I try to refresh the memory of anyone that I do counseling with, do studies with, help them in their thoughts about fixing their marriage, for them to be a better spouse. I remind them of these basic principles. Never, ever forget what you know God said. Always remember what God says. And do what God says, regardless. The first one is, marriage is ordained of God. God established marriage. What does that mean? God knows how marriage works. He created it. He made it happen. Secondly, it's for life. Jesus said, what therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. I've said this many, many times in regards to my wife and I. The first 2 years that we were married were absolutely terrible. We were 18 years old when we got married. We thought we knew everything and we didn't know anything. She was especially dumb. Now I say that and don't duck because she's heard me say that before. But guess what? There was dumb and guess who I am? Dumber. Right? We were fearless when we got married. We didn't have any idea that there would be problems and issues. We had no idea. And we dove into that thing, and it was great for 45 minutes. And all of a sudden, it started smoking and leaking oil, and we were crashing. Wow. That's why everybody said, don't do it. To us. Because they knew dumb and dumber. But I'm going to tell you, that point right there was what kept us together. Her father told her, if you marry that guy, don't you ever come back. It's for life. Both of us were Christians. We did know that. And after 2 years, we finally decided we need to fix this. Because there's not a way out. We are not going to divorce. Because God said no. Marriage is honorable. Marriage is honorable to all. The bed is undefiled, God said through Paul. Or the writer of Hebrews 13 and verse 4. It also would suggest that I need to hold marriage in honor. And when I'm not the best spouse I can be, I dishonor marriage. I dishonor God who ordained marriage. So I must respect it. I must honor it. Marriage is compared to Christ and the church. And the significance of that is, not that I'm Christ, and not that my wife is the church, But it's the idea of the preciousness and the beauty and the grandeur of that relationship. I'm to treat her as Christ treats the church. And the importance of that is when a husband understands and loves his wife as Christ loved the church, that relationship is exponentially going to get greater and better quickly. There has never been a relationship that didn't improve when the husband loved his wife as Christ loved the church. And I want to very sadly tell you that I'm not there yet. I've been married to Mary Lou for 43 plus years. And I've yet to reach that pinnacle as Christ loved the church. My guess is the rest of you men, you're lacking too. But we can do better.
Papa.
We can do better.
Papa.
And I would encourage all of us to do that. Marriage is for a man and a woman. Period. God never intended a man for a man and a woman for a woman. That biblically is not even debatable. It's for companionship. Dog is not man's best friend. Whoever come up with that statement must have been divorced. Because man was in the garden and there were dogs. And yet God said it was not good for him to be alone. Oh, there's a dog. He's his best friend. Never mind. Sex is not a bad word. Everything good God created. He created everything good. But what does man do best? We take that which is good and we muck it up. We mess it up. Same with that. God intended it to be a beautiful thing. And yet look at us. We can't even say the word without everybody just cringing. Why do you marry your children? Is not our world in a mess? Because so many young men have no fathers. No wonder men are such perverts in this world. Because they have no spiritual fatherly guidance. Either on earth or above. Does your marriage need a tune-up? Brother Renee just made me envious today. He told me he bought a new 2018 Corvette. I am so envious. Now, even though he's got that brand new car, you know what he's going to have to do with it? Change oil. They still have to change oil, right? He's going to have it maintenance. And because it's a Corvette, it's going to cost a lot more than a Volkswagen. But he's going to have to do that. I don't care who you are. I don't care how wonderful you think your marriage is. It needs the oil change from time to time. You need to take it in for service and have the tires rotated. That's proverbial. But I would say this. If you put her on cruise control and you've never done any of those things, and it's 20 or 30 years later, your marriage may not be as in as good a shape as you think it is. And here's how you test. Tonight, when you go home, you go up to your spouse and you just ask them, "Hey, how do you think things are going? You think we've got a good marriage? Now, if you're asked that question, remember, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire that burneth with fire and brimstone. Remember that? Do not lie to your spouse. Tell them the truth lovingly, kindly. And here's an easy way for an answer. Well, we could use a tune-up. Unfortunately, there may be some here tonight whose marriages are broken. You know, sometimes the transmission just falls out. Most people have automatics anymore. We used to burn up clutches. Sometimes bad things happen. And our marriages are broke. Can it be fixed? Yes, it can be. Through the years, I've done a number of surveys in churches. And I've tried to, when I did the surveys, divide them up into different age groups of how long they've been married. The first group is those that have been married 10 years or less. Of all the surveys that I've taken, these are the top answers in regards to what couples have said, in regards to, does your marriage need a tune-up? If so, what needs to be tuned up specifically? And no, you're not supposed to say, I need an oil change. You need to specify about what in your marriage needs to be better. Also, included in that is what in your marriage is broken and needs to be fixed. Top answers. Number one, communication. We marry each other for companionship. And then after we get married, we can't talk to each other. Isn't that ironic? Second, spiritual growth. We don't work together as a spiritual family to try to help each other to get to heaven. Number three, time alone, romance. I didn't think married people were supposed to have that problem. I thought that was part of the deal, right? But families have problems. Spouses have problems. Finances and spousal roles. You ever listen to Dave Ramsey? He talks all the time about families and how constant troubles. Why? Because financial debt. The next group is those who have been married 11 to 20 years. Number one problem, communication. Number two, time alone, romance. Number three, trust and forgiveness. Number four, spiritual growth. The third age group are those who have been married 21 to 30 years. Number one problem, communication. Are you seeing a pattern here?
Seeing a pattern?
Yeah, there is a pattern. Number two, time alone, romance. Number three, spiritual growth. Number four, finances, love, and trust. My wife and I had a new family photo taken, and for all of those that have been married 30 plus years, and I see several of you smiling, that means you, right, Hosey? It includes you, that's right. All right? What would you get? Just take a wild shot in the dark. As to what you think the number one issue with folks been married for 100 years or so, what their problem is. They can't communicate. I've told this story before. I'll tell it for you all. Mom and Dad had been married 40-some plus years. We were living in Florida at the time. Came up to visit. We were sitting around the kitchen table. My mom had fixed a great big old pot of chili. And my mother was taking, dipping it up and putting it in the bowls. My dad was sitting at the head of the table. My kids were sitting around, my wife and I, at the table. My mother sets this bowl of chili down in front of my dad. And my dad just sits there and looks at it. And she goes on back and she's putting more chili in another bowl and handing it to the rest of us. When she comes back around, she sees my dad sitting there. And he's not picked up his spoon. He's just looking at it. And she said very lovingly, "What's wrong with you?" He said, "I don't like chili." She said, "You do too." That's how husbands and wives talk when they've been married a long time. "You do too? You've been eating it for 40 years." He said, "I don't like it either." He says, "I ain't eating it today." How, how does a married couple, 40 plus years, how in the world do you go through life and not know that your spouse doesn't like you? How does that happen? I'll tell you how it happens. You don't communicate. Right? So here's a great question to ask your spouse tonight. Do you like children? Do you like children? Spiritual growth. Loving each other. Time alone and romance. Now, when I do a series of lessons on the home, we talk about each and every one of those things. And there's much to be talked about, and there's much in the scriptures that can help us in regards to be better spouses in all of those areas. But again, we don't have time to talk about all of those. So I'm going to pick one that I like best, and we're going to talk about that in the next few moments. We're going to talk about growing spiritually. Seriously, the reason I choose this is that the answer to communication and all of these other issues has to do with your spirituality. The foundational issue of a spouse and the relationship to their spouse has to do with their spiritual relationship with God. How really serious are you about going to heaven? Apparently, the Bible is in the book of Colossians chapter 3. I want to read these first two verses, and these are a great text for each of you as spouses to consider. I'm going to give you a little homework here in a little bit about how to make your marriage better. In the book of Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, notice what the Holy Spirit says to Paul. If then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Now you might think that's kind of a strange passage to be using in regards to being a better spouse. You set your mind on things above. You're seeking God. You're making that your main emphasis. I'll suggest to you again that we started off by talking that God's ways are not our ways. A man might think, if he's having problems with his wife, the first and best thing he ought to do is to make sure he has lots of flowers, gives her lots of flowers and candy, takes her out to eat all the time, and that might help. That might help. But that is not going to fix the problem. It's when you, as a man, are more spiritual-minded and live a more spiritually active life in your service to God that's going to improve your marriage. When your marriage is going down the toilet, it's when one of you or both of you are not serving the Lord faithfully. What are you doing to see that your spouse is going to go to heaven? What are you doing for them? Probably nothing. Do you really understand how important the soul is? Many times in gospel meetings, I'll take one night and we talk about we have got to, as God's people, get back to loving the lost soul. Seek the lost, personally, collectively. But if your spouse and you are not getting along, here's the soul you need to be seeking and helping, your spouse. And the best way for you to help your spouse get to heaven is for you yourself to be going in that direction. You cannot convince anybody about going to heaven if you're not going there yourself. This is not going to be an R-rated lesson. But we're going to talk about the secret to true intimacy. So in the next couple moments, I want you to listen very closely. What I've said to you, I want to illustrate to you. Many of you in this audience have seen this. I've used this triangle idea many times. And I believe it's exactly what God's Word teaches. If you remember back in the day when you took math, you took geometry, you notice the relationship between the husband and wife and the relationship with God. when the husband gets closer to God and the wife gets closer to God, what is the relationship between the husband and the wife? They get closer to each other. What is the opposite of that? If your spirituality, husbands, you are falling away from God, and your wife is a very godly woman, and she's getting closer to God, now you've got that triangle all kettywurst. Notice how far away you are from each other. Are you having problems in your marriage? Stop blaming your spouse. Get on your knees and talking to your father about your relationship with God is your first step. It has to be your first step. The word no is a very personal, relationship, intimate word, both in Hebrew and in Greek. When we consider the idea of Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, and Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare him a son. Remember that passage? What did that mean? Well, we know what that means, right? But yet that same word is used in regards to that intimate relationship in 1 John 2 and verse 3. By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Same idea of intimate relationship. When we consider the idea of intimate relationship, I want you to go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I want you to notice a couple of verses here. The text says, beginning in verse 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm not wearing your neck out. I'm sorry, I'm back down that way a lot. You're having to look around. Sorry. I'm kind of ugly. You don't need to look at me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to the heart is one body with her? For he says the two will become one flesh. Verse 17. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Did you hear that? You ever read that text? What is he talking about? He's talking about relationship. He's talking about intimacy. We hear people talking about having a close personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what that verse 17 says. How do you have a close personal relationship with God? You must keep his commandments. Walk in his love. Walk in his law. How do you have a close personal relationship with your wife? With your husband? You must know each other. And the way you know each other is through your spiritual connection with God. People will miss Bible study at the drop of a hat. People will miss going to church for any and every reason. Then they can't figure out why they have marriage problems. Now you're sitting there thinking, well, wait a minute, but I ain't never heard no preacher say, because I miss Bible study, my wife and I are getting along. Think about it. If you loved your wife as Christ loved the church, would you or would you allow either of you to miss a single worship service? Would you? Why? If you have to think very long on that one, that might be the reason you have problems in your marriage. We have a complete disconnect with understanding the relationship we have with God and the dividends it pays, the blessings we share with others that share our faith. Let me back up and try illustrated this way. Me and this brother right here, if he's seeking the Lord with all of his heart, and I'm seeking the Lord with all of my heart, Doesn't the Bible illustrate that we have a fellowship one with the other? You know what the text says? But if I get a little bit out of kilter and not appreciate and obey what God says do, our relationship can be hindered and can become problematic because I'm not doing right. But our relationship, one with the other, we are going to be fellows in the same boat. The word fellowship, you're familiar with that word, right? Fellowship. What does it mean? Fellows in the same ship, right? You take a canoe, you ever been canoeing? If me and Keith get in a canoe together, he best behave himself. Because if you don't, he's going to flip us over and we're going to be in the water. I need to behave myself. Or I'm going to flip this open, we're going to be in the water. Right? You going to behave yourself? Yeah, me too. Alright? And when we are in harmony and unity together, we can take this little canoe and we can just go on down the creek or the river, just wherever we want to go, and everything's great. You understand that? When we are fellows in the same boat as a congregation, don't we get along? And aren't we in the boat together, all paddling along and have a blessed relationship? Isn't that great? Why is it any different with the spouses? As a spouse, we're in this together. And if we're not for each other, we're against each other. If we're not helping each other, we're hindering each other. And if we're not loving each other, we're hating each other. So for a spouse, to be a better spouse, the first thing you need to do is get closer to God. And do all that you can to get your spouse closer to God. And you read the Bible together. You pray together. You worship together. You resolve any and all issues and problems together with God's Word. That is the key to your life. This is who you are. And just like Paul said to the Colossians, if then you have been raised up with Christ, let us keep on seeking things above. This is your priority. Yes, you got to go to work. Yes, you have kids. And they have to have soccer and piano lessons and all that stuff. Nothing wrong with those things. But brother and sister in Christ, you know this is true. Most spouses don't have time to even talk to each other because their kids and activities that are good in themselves is dominating their lives. It captivates them, and the spouses are lost in all of that activity. They don't have time for each other, and when they're 18 and they graduate from high school and they go away to college, and now you have an empty nest, man and woman, husband and wife, they don't know each other. Because they spent all of their lives not looking up, but they've been looking down in all of the activities of this life. You tell me that that is not you. Coming to church is a pain. Coming to a gospel meeting on Monday night and Tuesday night, why would I do that? I got things to do. We got ball practice. My kids got homework. We are failing in the home, brethren. We are failing. And it's not the church's fault. As a father, as a husband, as a man of God, can we not be Joshua? Because for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Period. Where is that man? Where is that man? We must man up, men. Be the spiritual leader of our spouses. Be the spiritual leader of our children. When a man is a spiritual woman will sacrifice, submit, and love that husband like he has never been loved before. Communication will not be a problem. Romance will not be a problem. There will not be problems. If you're sitting there saying, well, I tried that, it didn't work. The devil has deceived you. You can do this. Make the time to grow spiritually. Make the time. Do not stop courting. Do not stop wooing. Do not stop loving your spouse. I don't care how long you've been married. We don't have time. Make time. Make time. Order in the home. Number one, God. Number two, children. Oh, wait a minute. Scratch that. That's most homes. Children are not second. Mothers, I know you love your kids. I know you give your life for them. But they are not number two. Your spouse is number two. Don't just say it, live it. Your children are third. And yourself is last. Put that on the fridge. Whether you eat a cupcake this week or eat pizza, you got to die something. Would you put that on the refrigerator? You did it. And you'll spend eternity in heaven with God. Make time. Well, it's 6 o'clock high. Time to quit. You listened very, very well tonight, and I appreciate that. If you have any questions, any comments about that? Steve Moses is taking all the questions from me. Just ask him. But seriously, if you have any questions about anything that I've said, you're welcome to a copy of the PowerPoints if you need it. If you need a hard copy, we can get that for you. But this is a great challenge, brother. It's a great challenge. Go home tonight. And after you ask your spouse if they like children, how about this? How about your husband saying to your wives, I can do better. I can be a Joshua. I've got a lot of room of improvement, but I'm going to be a Joshua. When your wife smiles at you and gives you a big hug, that ought to be a motivation too. The next step is you go into your children's room and you gather all of your tribe together. And you sit them down and you tell them, fathers, you tell your children, I'm going to be a better spiritual leader to you. And there's going to be some changes. We are going to put God first in our home. They might not now. When they get a little older and they have their own families, you're going to come back and hug your neck. And thank you for being a spiritual leader. And you're going to have a home with your spouse and your children like you've never had it. So what have you done differently? You put the Lord first in your life for the first time. You put Him first. In everything. That's God's will. That's God's plan. Very simple, isn't it? Let's go do it. Thank you for listening tonight. Take your song and hymn, books, turn to the hymn that has been selected. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, tonight will be a wonderful time. Put your own baptism to wash away your sins. If you're a child of God, you have to live that you honor. We can pray with you. We can pray for you. What has God said? If you confess, we will forgive us our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness.